hope you don't mind. I'm preaching a message in Oregon, and it's supposed to be a bunch of dudes. So you girls, this might seem a little weird. No, it's not gonna. I tried to get it to relate to everyone. I get to test my first volume out on you guys and see how it goes. Yeah, you do. Actually, I'll probably preach it and then change everything I don't like, so I'll rewrite the whole thing. I talked to Bob about that one time. Like, you read it, you go through it, and then you write it, and then you're like, I hate it, I'm rewriting it all. And you just end up rewriting it, and it gets a little weird, you know. But I'm going to be in Galatians chapter 6 to start. We'll be a little bit kind of all over. But Galatians 6. The message this morning or this afternoon is about persevering in faith. And I think all of us can use a little encouragement about how to persevere. How to keeping on, right? So we'll start in Galatians chapter 6. I'm just going to read 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. I know that this, when I come up and preach, it's a little weird for me still. I'm not used to preaching, but I'm grateful to have a group of people, my friends, my brethren, to be able to know that I have people to count on, like that I know that I can trust you and that you're going to be stand up and that you're going to do what you say you're going to do, and that, like, you work in an industry where you meet a lot of people who just, I mean, today it's common not even to get phone call back. It's just, it's just, integrity is something that's slipped. And so before I start, I just wanted to tell you, I appreciate spending time with you guys a lot. So today I'm going to talk about perseverance. You guys think spiritual burnout's a real thing? It's just emotional burnout. Like you go through a certain period of things, right, that are highly emotional, and it just is exhausting, and you're just sick of it. Like you're just done. And it can happen spiritually. Most of the time, the problem is that by the time someone realizes it, it's often far gone. Like it's almost too far. And so probably like the worst enemy of all of us is enthusiasm about things is time. And what I mean by that is humans have this like remarkable capacity of getting tired of really wonderful things. Take for instance this. I think all of us in this room can probably think about something that you were really excited to have, that now that you have it, it's absolutely no big deal to you. Like, you barely notice it. We went on vacation last week, 2 weeks ago. Get to the coast, you get to the Gulf of Mexico, you get to the big bridge, and you're mesmerized. And it's like, it's so huge, it's beautiful. The sunset's so beautiful. The first day, it's like so amazing, you could sing. It's like, by the last day, you barely notice it as you're driving across the bridge. You like glance, oh, there's a boat. And I'm ready to go home. And enthusiasm fades so quickly. Like, I know it sounds weird. I'm ready to go home from vacation, but
I am.
Like, I'm just ready to get back to normal. Like, okay, we're here. I could have been doing other things. Like, I'm trying. Sure, drives my wife nuts, but I think all of us. Like, I want you to know this. Vacationers, like, you get tired of sunsets, and millionaires, they get tired of money. Kids, and they get tired of toys. And Christians, they get tired of stuff too. It's tiring. Things we forget. Like, and so it's easy to happen, and this isn't said in judgment, it's just one of those real things, right? How do we keep it from being a grind and to be happy, to be enthusiastic? Like, that's what I want. I want to be enthusiastic about something I know is really important. And at first, I think, you know, like, all of us have felt this feeling, right, where we teach a Sunday school class, and, like, it's exciting, and after a while, not so much. And, you know, like, this, I had this overwhelming gush of enthusiasm when we started youth group, and you drive a van, and you got 16 kids in there, and they're bouncing off the walls, and there's an enthusiasm about it, but that doesn't always last. And you teach a class, you lead a study, you help someone who's in need, who needs guidance. And I hate to say it, you can grow weary of it. And that sounds terrible, but it's like the inner joy seeps from certain things if you're not careful, if your perspective isn't right. And it can become a chore more than anything, and we can lose heart. And I think that's part of why the writer writes it. I was reading lots of articles on this, and there was a couple terms that kept coming up. I thought it was interesting. I thought I'd share them with you. One was called compassion fatigue. And the other article called it well-doer burnout. Well-doer's burnout. Just get tired of doing it, right? Like, so I share this with you guys. This is a personal scenario of mine. I was traveling on business, and I went to another state, and I stayed with a family of an evangelist who we're all connected to, who we all love very much and respect very much, and just amazing human. And we spent the weekend together, had an awesome time, man, shared. And one night we stayed up really late, and we were listening to 80s music, and his kids were like, oh, it's the worst. But everybody went to bed, and we were talking about spiritual concepts. And he started getting serious, and he was telling me, like, a while back, how he got so burnt out, he considered just quitting. And I could see the tears in his eyes. I could see him sharing deeply with me, like, this moment in which he's like, I'm just tired of everything, like, all the things attached to it, all the stress attached to it, all the stress with my kids, all, like, he was like, it's just, I considered for a moment, like, I'm just not doing it no more. He's like, I know that sounds bad, and I was appreciative of his sharing, because he was burnt out. He had grown weary of it. And in the back of my mind, I thought, man, how could a guy like this grow weary of it? But then I understood. And so it can be exhausting. So the writer warns, right, in our text, let us not lose heart in doing good. I want to clarify something too. And if you hear anything that I say today, hear this. Like, I like to think of it as I get tired in the Lord's work, not of the Lord's work. Does that make sense? Like, I just want to be fair about this. This isn't something that, like, guilt's supposed to be tied to. You know, it's like, oh, you're getting tired? Oh, there's, like, you should feel bad about it. I just get tired sometimes in the work, doing the work, not of the work. I love the work. I love the Lord. I love his people. I love all the things about the church. I just get tired in it sometimes. And so, in reality, I'm not saying it to tie guilt to it, but just to be a warning of the danger associated with allowing your mindset to get pulled away from glory to things of the flesh, as the writer would write, right? He says, your mind, you're going to sow the things of the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh. You're going to sow those things of the Spirit, then you'll reap those things of the Spirit. And the result will be eternal life. the real result is just where. And so I want to encourage you guys that there's nothing wrong with being tired, with there's no guilt attached to it, but there should be a danger in your mind of where your focus is at. I think that, like, when we consider how we persevere in the faith, like, at our workplace, which is what I'm going to be talking about in Oregon, it's very similar with how we persevere in our regular everyday lives. I mean, it's very, very similar. There are some things tied to it that are different, but not much. But there are some things that should be considered. Of course, like, I understand in the light of the changing world of COVID and how everyone works. Some people are hybrid, some people work from home now, some people work in the office again, but that gives light to lots of other scenarios. But consider this. The average person who works in the United States, who works 40 hours a week, works more than 90,000 hours in their life. 90,000 hours, that's a third of your life you'll spend working. A third of your life you'll spend with someone other than your family predominantly. A third. Now, that's an extensive amount of time. When you think about that, and you spend, anybody who spends any time in any workplace understands the magnitude that as you spend your time in your workplace, you meet all kinds of characters from all different walks of life. I mean, people are just different. I mean, that's a nice way to put it. Like, they're just so different. Like, we meet all these different people, and I just think that if you spend a third of your life and your life is full of integrity and your full life is full of the character of Christ and you're developing the character of Christ in your life, there's no way that you can underestimate the impact that you're going to have on those people that you're with. A third of your life might be with them. If you and that person happen to work the same place your whole lives, that's a long time. But I think oftentimes we underestimate the impact that we might have on the people we work with, on the people that we're connected to for those extended periods of time. And so I don't want you to underestimate that. And I think that whatever impact you have, whether one, you reach someone, or whether two, you make yourself an enemy or have someone oppose you greatly, there'll be an impact. So I want to encourage you there. When the writer writes about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit and reaping accordingly, I think there are a number of things that can get our minds off of Christ and off of glory and off of the spirit and onto the flesh, as the writer says, right? And it's different for all of us, you know, what gets your mind detoured. These thoughts I'm about to talk about, I feel like are elementary, but I believe they're real talk. I believe that they're things that you and I have thought, have considered, and have often maybe even dismissed as we consider things. And so I want to bring them to your attention, and I want to bring some things to your attention in regards to what might be potential dangers or potential things that might pull our minds from the spiritual realm to the realm of flesh. And I don't want to focus on them as much as I want to focus on the solution. But I think being aware of the potential sources of discouragement, if I know this thing's going to be a potential source of discouragement and kill my perseverance and my momentum, I want to be aware of it. I mean, how much more effective are we going to be if we say, up, here it comes, no way, I'm here. So that's why I share these things. Take, for instance, this. All of us can relate to this. Take those who have worked and invested physically and spiritually in people for years and seen very little results from it. Just take yourself back, consider your life. All of us have someone that we've poured time, energy, love, money, effort, resources into. We poured it into them because we loved them. And we just seen very little results. I think of evangelists a lot. Like, I think of the stamina evangelists must have to be patient as they build and teach and instruct and guide and build and teach. And oftentimes with very little result from it, right? Like, you guys know we're results-oriented society, period. That's how we operate, right? Like, we determine whether we had a good day by the result of it. If I went fishing and I held up a stringer of empty, no fish on it, it was not a good day. We're result-oriented people, right? We want the stringer to be full. If we went hunting, what do people do? They go hunting, they kill things, they keep the antlers. Why? Because they want to measure how good the hunt was. And if it's big antlers, it was a great hunt. We're rewards-oriented society. Like, we want results of sort. You go on a diet for 2 days, you step on the scale, you want results. That's how it works. I want to see movement. And when you don't, you're frustrated. And I think it's true for all of us. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 2. This is not a new issue. Ezekiel chapter 2. And I want you to consider, in the back of your mind, the Lord's prophets. Let me ask you, how much would you have really wanted to be one of the Lord's prophets? Horrible job. Like, oh, hey, I need you to go talk to the people. By the way, they're not going to listen. Oh, and they're going to probably put you in prison, starve you almost to death, but I'll protect you. And, you know, it's probably going to be a fairly sad life. Like, I mean, you think about the lives of the prophets and what they endured for the sake of God's instruction. And it's just amazing to me. Ezekiel chapter 2, I'm going to read 3 through 8. And he said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord your God,' as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you." It's interesting, isn't it? Do my work. They're obstinate. They're hard-headed. They're rebellious. Do the work anyway. And it's a great thing that God doesn't measure our fruit and our faithfulness and our success by our result. He doesn't operate like that, right? He measures by heart, by your willingness to have heart, your willingness to do right. Like, thank God he didn't measure Ezekiel by his result. He's going to preach and preach and preach and preach and go through tough things and preach, and they're still going to say no. Did God go, "Oh, you're a failure, Ezekiel"? No, he didn't. So I want to encourage you guys, if I can, that people who are persevering in Christ, their faith does the same thing. They don't get discouraged by lack of result. Keep doing the work. Keep doing what God sent you to do. The result will be had on the other side of the clouds. The next thing, I think, is the potential for discouragement and focusing on other people's attitudes. It becomes cynical in a way. Especially cynicism, like, is a danger when you work next to people who don't see real issues or don't even care. You know, you talk to somebody who just doesn't give a care about what you have to say, eventually you're just like, "Oh, well, jerk." You know, you kind of just get the mindset like, "Oh, well." And so it becomes real cynical, right? And you begin to kind of, lump people together who, are that way. And so in your thoughts, you forget about individual, and there's kind of a temptation to grow weary of their attitude and allow other people's attitude to reflect on you. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, I'm going to read 30 and 31. I think I think this one's way more dangerous than people give credit for, as far as discouragement's concerned. When we constantly compare ourselves to the attitude of other people, we open ourselves up for discouragement. And I just think it's important for us to, it's great to consider the lives of spiritual people, but I think that we have to be really cautious on just how our perspectives are and how we handle that. I think you really should think about that. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31 reads like this. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? You know, it's easy to get kind of cynical when you don't see people who see the importance of what you're trying to do. You want people to have the same interest in the important things that you do. You don't see a burden for the lost in people. Is there a burden for the lost? Nah. Is there willingness to serve? Only when it's convenient. They interested in missions? Only casually. They really like travel more. Do they have a spirit of sacrifice? If it doesn't cost too much. And if you get focused on the fact of how other people are thinking and they're thinking the way they think, you get really discouraged about that process. So I'm encouraging you to not allow yourself to get that way. In Jeremiah chapter 5, he says, look, sometimes they're just going to be obstinate and they're going to love it that way. And there's not a lot you can do about that. And that's not me to say, oh, don't try, or, don't try with difficult people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying just be leery of falling to a discouragement of getting cynical about mindsets and people. Don't let your perseverance be crushed by other people's attitudes towards spiritual principles. And I know that, I'll say this, it's frustrating because people don't know the value of what you're trying to give them. And you're here trying to help them. You're here trying to save them. You're here trying to give them the most valuable thing anyone could ever give them. And they're like, yeah, I don't care what you, I just want to get my paycheck today. I don't care. I just want you to finish the job. Leave. They're genuinely not interested. And Jeremiah says, you're going to have those people. They love it. It's okay. Keep moving. Don't get discouraged. Persevere. Keep going. Okay? The next thing I think sometimes we get discouraged with is just temporary failure. Things just don't go right, right? Things don't go according to plan. And they don't. They never do in this accursed world. My son always says that. Things never go to plan in this accursed world. And I always laugh because it's from some show he has. But I just think that people experience temporary failure and they get discouraged by it. Do you remember Elijah under the juniper tree? So think about this. Elijah just had probably one of the most successful moments in Bible history in regards to prophets. He just slayed all the other prophets of Baal. He just showed the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of Israel, to be the God of all gods, the only one true God, and decimated the prophets of Baal. He gets a letter in the mail, and it's Jezebel, and Jezebel's like, by the end of day tomorrow, I'll kill you. You're dead. He runs out of town. He gets under the juniper tree exhausted, and he starts crying, and he's like, Lord, I'm not as good as my father. Just kill me now. She won't listen. I'm like, are you kidding me? You just had an amazing moment, and he has this person who won't listen, who's obstinate, who threatens his life, and he starts crying under the juniper tree and says, Lord, kill me. And I'm like, how does that happen? It happens because I think that people have, they get used to success, they get used to things going well, and then something doesn't go well, and they're like, oh, and they get thrown off, and they get discouraged. And I just, I want to be an encouragement that, like, man, don't let that happen to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. I'm gonna recite it. 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Momentary light affliction producing an eternal weight of glory. And the Bible says it's far, this eternal weight of glory, it's far beyond all comparison. It's far beyond anything else that matters. For while we look at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, they're eternal. Guys, man, temporary things, temporary failure, temporary struggles, they're just that. They're temporary. It's okay. Keep moving. Keep your head up. Keep going. You'll have many more successes spiritually. Keep pushing forward. Persevere. Right? Successful people in faith don't let naysayers or temporary failure slow them down. We won't either. The next thing I think is I think a lot of people can really relate to this. Even if you're someone who's not discipled people, I think you guys particularly too, like when you disciple someone and they come to Christ and they're part of the assembly and you invest in them and your relationship's there, and one day they decide that they grow weary and they're just done. And they're gone. And they're nowhere to be found. And there's this thing in you that's like, what happened? Like, and you start to process it. And it's even harder, I think, when if there's like a level of criticism attached to it that's personal. It's not always that way, but sometimes it is, right? They can't do it, or they don't want to do it, or they're not successful in the decisions that they made, and so they want someone to blame, and sometimes you happen to be that guy. And that doesn't, like I said, doesn't always happen that way, but man, it hurts. It hurts thinking about the people who have come and left. And we miss them, and we wish they were here, and we wish they were a part of it. And, but, in regards to criticism, like personal criticism, I heard somebody say this once. It was an old man when I was a young guy. Well, an older man, older guy. He was retiring. He's retired now. But he goes, you know, buddy, don't worry about it. Where there's light, there's bugs. And I was like, that's pretty wise. Wherever there's light shining, man, there's always somebody buzzing around to criticize. Buzzing around to bug you. You know? And I appreciated that, and it's always stuck with me. Wherever there's light, there's bugs. You know? And there's a temptation, I think, to like, to be discouraged by people who come and go. And yeah, it's sad, but I think it's important that we're aware of perseverance. 1 Samuel chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, remember Samuel the prophet's getting kind of this way. He's preaching the message of the gospel, and the very right message of the gospel, and Israel does what? They reject his message, and they still do what? They clamor for a king, don't they? He preaches what God wants, and he preaches what God wants, and he preaches what God wants, and they say, nope, I'm interested in a king. And Samuel leaves that place, and he's discouraged. And the Bible specifically speaks of his discouragement and his attitude in discouragement. And what do we see God do? God comes up beside him, and he says, hey, Samuel, don't worry. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. It wasn't you. And it went to show me the humanity of the prophets in regards to, man, it's easy to get discouraged when people don't want to do what's right. It's easy to get discouraged. A prophet of God who was with God and got spoken to by God got discouraged by people not wanting to do what's right. In this instance, it was even God's people. So, I want to encourage you that people who persevere in faith won't let the status of other people stop them. Don't let the status of other people hold you back. It can be discouraging, it can be heartfelt, it can be hurtful, but man, keep going, keep moving. I have, my last example is in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is one I think all of us can relate to. The challenge that we have in Christ, I genuinely, I say this from the bottom of my heart, I love the body. I love the assembly. I love being here together. I love having you on my team. And I'm so thankful that God arranged it this way. Because I'll tell you, and I know you can understand, Christianity, even with the body, feels lonely sometimes. I'll be honest, like, it's real easy to just kind of go through motions, and though people are around, be lonely. And so, I think that this isn't a new concept, and I think that God understood it, and hence why he placed the body in the position that it's in. But I want to address it. I want to talk about it. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read 1 through 15. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods do to me and even more if I do not make it your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he laid down, and he slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, and he touched him, and he said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose, and he ate, and he drank, and he went in the strength of the food the 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the mountain of God. And then he came there to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel, for have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And so he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking into pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram." It's interesting. The turn of events that happen, and you take him, and he says, all the other ones they killed, and I'm all alone. I've felt alone. I don't know if I've ever felt that alone. On the run for your life in a cave. I can't say I've been that alone. Very Osama bin Laden-like, you know. But I will say I felt alone. And he cries out, he's like, I'm all alone. And I know that, I'm confident that there's other people here that have felt that same way. And I'm not, like I said before, I'm not tying guilt to it as much as I am saying, be aware, you're not alone. God wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the wind that rent the rocks, but he was in the gentle blowing. And he was there in the most gentle moment, the most quiet moment, he was present. And God was with him. And I tell you that because I think that I want you to be aware that those who preach the message of the gospel, those who live the message of the gospel unflinchingly and preach the truth unflinchingly, are becoming an endangered species. They are. The message of the truth is challenged. Truth as a whole is being challenged. And when you stand on it, do you think it's coincidence that they killed the prophets and they killed the Son of God and they killed his apostles and they killed his disciples? You think it's because they loved them so much and they adhered to the word that they preached? Do you think that you as a disciple of Jesus Christ will at any fashion be loved any more than everyone else that came before you? This thing that we've selected, it can be lonely. And as we press for truth and we preach for truth, we will become more lonely possibly. But man, take joy in the assembly of the saints. Take joy in our relationships and the spirit that we share, the fellowship we share in. And don't be discouraged by the loneliness. I think I really don't tell you that to discourage you as much as to encourage you, because we have examples of all those who have come before us and have lived godly lives at great costs. And I think that sometimes they've been far more alone than us. And the one awesome thing is that the prophets didn't quit, and the disciples didn't quit, and the apostles didn't quit, and most of all, Jesus didn't quit. And so I want to encourage you, like, there's all kinds of reasons to take the text that we read in Galatians chapter 6 and to sow things of the flesh. And there's all kinds of reasons to get our eyes off of things, to sow things of the flesh. But remember, those things are temporary. And that all the things that we're working for, all the things that we're sowing for, should be of the Spirit, should be of those things that put us in the position for the things on the other side of the cloud. Don't get discouraged. Persevere in faith. Persevere in faith. Keep going. Keep working. It's really easy for all of us to get discouraged. And I want to encourage you to keep going. One last analogy I had. This is an Andy analogy. I pulled this up just for you, Drew. In 1993, there was an NCAA cross-country tournament. And there was a guy, it was in Riverside, California. There were 128 runners. 123 runners missed the turn. One guy saw they missed the turn and went the correct way on the turn. And his name was Mike DeCalvo. He signaled for the people behind him to go the correct way as he watched the other runners running the wrong way. Only three people followed him. 123 finished in far less time than him and the other three runners. But him and the other three runners were the only ones that ran the right way. And they were interviewing him after the run. And it was 10,000 meter course is what it was. And only those three, and they interviewed him after the race, and they said, well, what do you think about you and your competitors' mid-race decision and your decision not to follow the crowd? And he said, well, I didn't understand why they thought it was funny, why I was going the right way. He was looking at him and they were laughing at him. He's like, I didn't understand why they thought it was so funny. I was going the right way. And then he said, maybe if I would have went the wrong way, I probably would have finished respectively. And I thought about that, like, sometimes I feel like there's like four of us running the right way. And I'm like, come on, come on, come on. And they're like, why is he going that way? Like, you know, like, and of course, like, you know, and maybe we could have finished respectively in those people's eyes if we went the wrong way. Big house, nice car, whatever else it is. Maybe we could have finished respectively in their eyes, but we're going the right way. And they can laugh all they want. They can laugh all they want. We're going to do what's right when no one's looking. We're going to do what's right when the time comes to make the right turn. We're going to do what's right whether the rest of the crowd's going that way or not. And we're going to finish. And it may be finished after everyone else in this life, but in the next, it'll be different. And we'll get our reward. And so I think that if there's anything I could say to encourage you, if there's sometimes just following Christ, you know, it feels like we run with a small crowd. It feels like maybe it hurts to think that you're going the right way and everybody else thinks you're crazy for going the way you're going. I get it. Like I said, I'm thankful for the church body and those people who are running with me, man. I'm really grateful for that. And so people of persevering faith understand that God's always worked through the few in number. And he's always done amazing things with the very few people in number. And it's always been that way. And it's okay. And so if I had anything to say to you today, like a large part of persevering and a large part of not growing weary, like in Galatians chapter 6, is to keep our focus on spiritual things. Don't let your mind focus on the flesh, or you're going to reap the flesh. Let's focus on spiritual things. Let's focus on glory. Let's keep our eyes lowered, and let's not get peeled back by all those things that we talked about one by one, discouragements by others, talk by others, discouragements by other places. Let's just stay persevering. So, thank you.